Well, good morning, Lakewood. This is the first recording of a sermon from home. The district has asked us not to be meeting anymore, so even to have sound people was not okay. So I am doing this on my iPad in one of my kids' bedrooms, and we'll see how it goes. If you've ever watched me preach, you know me sitting for the whole sermon is probably not something I do easily or well, but I'm going to do my best to stay in one place where you can see me and continue to have this conversation time. I'm so glad that we can gather together. The world is a very different place right now. With COVID-19, it feels like everyone's lives have shifted just a little bit. For some, they've lost their jobs and have to deal with the government trying to get the funding that they need to survive for rent and mortgage. For some, there's worries and concerns for family members or even for themselves about what COVID-19 could do to them, whether or not it would kill them if they caught it. For others, it's people that are thinking this is just not a big deal and the government is super overreacting. But in all these different spaces, I have been thinking about the different mindsets that I have seen. Facebook feeds are full of what people are thinking about this right now and how they're processing and how they're feeling about being isolated. And a lot of trying to reorient mindsets in ways that help us to see things in a bit different perspective, whether good or bad, whether take it seriously or whether chill out. But it's interesting, the mindset and how that shapes our perspective. Whether we see being home together as a family at this time as a win and we can grow as a family and enjoy each other's spaces, or whether we see being at home as a family really, really frustrating because it's hard to get anything done when we're all interconnecting constantly. Those mindsets affect how we see everything. And I have been wondering a little bit in the last couple of weeks what it means to have a God mindset in this space. You know, when Jesus was about to enter Jerusalem, just before that story on Palm Sunday, he had had a conversation with his disciples again about what it meant for the kingdom of heaven to appear on earth. They still had this radical idea that it was going to be a national rebellion where Jesus would come in as conquering king and set everything right. And politically and militarily kick the Romans out and life would be so much better. And Jesus told this parable reminding them that it wasn't going to happen on that particular timeline. That the kingdom of heaven was different in how they processed. And I'm not so sure that they got it or understood. And definitely, as we're talking about Palm Sunday, I know that the people of Jerusalem did not understand either. So if you want to open up your Bible, on the thing that you're watching right now on the screen, there's a little Bible tab. You can click on that. You can go down to the book of Luke and click on that. And then go down to the book of, or chapter 19 and click on that. And we're about halfway down that page. Or you can grab a regular Bible and find it in the Bible. But before we get into that, let's just pray together. Lord Jesus, there is so much happening in our world right now. And there's so much unease and discomfort. And yet we know, Lord, that your word is something that has stood the test of time because it's active, alive, and truth. And so we ask, Lord Jesus, as we come to you with open hands, would you speak your truth to our hearts today? Would you help us to set aside the things we need to set aside, let go of whatever worries or concerns that we have, so that we can come into your presence and listen clearly to what you'd say to us about your word and about this amazing story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem and what impact that had on Jerusalem and on us followers, and has in us too. May these be your words and not mine, Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, so if you're in Luke chapter 19, we are just going to start at verse 28. After Jesus had said this, remember I was telling you that story, he just reminded them the kingdom of God looked different. He went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you untie it, say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner has asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." I think we have to stop here for just a second about that story. You know, the disciples have had years with Jesus, potentially up to 3 years hanging out with him. And I love that this is one of the stories where they didn't ask, "Wait, what? Why? Why did we do that?" I mean, if you go back to a story in Luke, there's a story of Jesus feeding 5,000 people. the disciples had come to him and said, Jesus, it's late in the day. There's 5,000 people sitting around here. They're hungry. They're tired. Send them home so they can eat. And Jesus looked at them and said, you feed them. And they said, with like what? And they looked around the food they had. And I love this. They had 5 loaves and 2 small fish. I think it was important, the small. Not like tuna, Jesus. We've got 2 small fish. Just to make it sound so much more impossible. And Jesus said, no, you can do it. Let's feed the people. And so he blessed the food and they fed all the people that were there, which were definitely more than 5,000 people. And then they gathered in baskets full of food that were full of food that was left over. So by now, after seeing all these things, Peter go down to the Sea of Galilee and fish for a fish. And when you open up the fish's mouth, there'll be a coin there to pay our taxes. There's no question from them that this is just something they should do. They're in the space now where they have learned to obey what Jesus asked, and they know that he's going to follow through. If he says it, he will do it. So I love that part of the story because they were doing it. They went into town, just as he told them. They found the colt that had never been ridden. Why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. And apparently, that was good enough. They didn't have to say anything more about that at that point. Well, as the story continues, they did bring it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. Now, this day that Jesus was going into Jerusalem on this donkey, first of all, it's interesting that it was an unridden colt, and it had no problem taking a rider, which is not usually how it goes when it comes to colts. But they put their cloaks on him and on the donkey, and then they put him on that. Now, as he was working his way into Jerusalem, it would have been incredibly crowded that day. There were tons of people making their way to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And on this particular day, it was an important day. Probably just hours before Jesus was making his way up that road, there had been a whole procession of sheep that had been driven from Bethlehem into Jerusalem through this sheep gate. Because today was Lamb Selection Day. And the Lamb Selection Day was an important part of the Passover feast. It was 4 days before the feast was supposed to happen. The father of the household would go and pick the most perfect lamb, unblemished lamb, and one that he would then hold on to for the next 4 days so that everybody in the community could assess its perfection, make sure that it was truly unblemished, that everything about it was perfect and right. This Passover celebration, of course, came way back from Exodus. When they were about to leave the land of Egypt, there was one more plague that God was going to send, and it would be the death of all the firstborn of everything in Egypt. And in order for the Israelites to be missed over or passed over in this day, they had to sacrifice a lamb and take the blood of the lamb and put blood over the doorposts of their house, the door frames of their house, so that when the angel of death saw the blood over the door frames, he would pass over their houses. It was a real sense of this blood paying for and protecting them from this destruction that was about to happen. Well, by Jesus' day, this was still a celebration that they'd done. The whole Old Testament was full of this celebration of Passover, that sense where you could lay your hand on a perfect lamb and transfer your sin, your guilt, to this lamb. And then that lamb would be sacrificed, and the spilling of that lamb's blood would pay for your debt, would cover you over, would set you free from your sins in that space. It was an absolutely beautiful picture. Well, on this day of Lamb Selection Day, when all of these lambs have been driven into Jerusalem through the sheep gate so these families could chew, it would be a very thoughtful thing in everyone's mind about this would happen. And there'd be still people working their way into Jerusalem to get there in time to choose their lamb. So the roads that day were not quiet. There was lots going on. And now Jesus appears on this colt with these cloaks over it, and people start to throw their cloaks on the ground before him. An unbelievable picture. And when he came to the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for the miracles they had seen. What a movement. The Spirit moves upon them, and they begin to praise God for all the things that they had seen. I love that it says the disciples started that praise. These men and women that had followed behind him, that had taken care of him, that had watched him, learned from him, spoke to him, lived life together with him, now are saying in their hearts and minds that this truly is the King, the one that comes, the one that has changed everything through his miracles and the ways that he works. Praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. They knew, and they praised him by saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the King. This is the one that is coming, and we know it. And the celebration was magnificent. And now the disciples are cheering and praising and worshiping him. Now the crowd begins to join in. Everybody is celebrating and shouting the return of this King. Now it's fascinating. As a king, he came on a colt. He came as a king of peace. He came as one that was going to show them what peace would look like and could look like. And the crowd that day, I think they all knew that this was his declaration. But their mindset about what that declaration meant was very different. For them, it meant the change of a government, the change of a political system. It meant a material change where they would be free from the oppression of the Romans. For Jesus, it meant a very different kind of peace, a very different kind of giving of himself, and a very different kind of kingdom. But what an unbelievable symbol. This Lamb of God that was making his way up the same road to go enter into Jerusalem on Lamb Selection Day so that he could be observed for the next 4 days in his perfection. What an unbelievably cool picture. But the mindset of the people there that day, they didn't get it. And we know even the disciples didn't get it. After his death and resurrection in Acts, they asked him still, now is the time? Now is when the kingdom's going to happen? Because we're still waiting for you to kick out the Romans and change our world. And yet Jesus knew they needed so much more than that kind of peace. Historically in the Old Testament, every time the Israelites had peace like that, where they had kicked out their conquerors or kicked out their oppressors, and now they were their own nation, over and over and over again, within 30, 40 years, if it was even that long, they would forget their God. And they would start to worship other gods. And they'd walk away from the things that God had called them to do. Jesus knew that a material change wasn't a kingdom change. That a political change wasn't a lasting one. No, him coming into Jerusalem that day was going to bring a different kind of change, one that they needed that they did not understand. So now if we can get ourselves back in that story, they are going up the road. There are people throwing palm branches down on the ground in front of them, which interestingly enough was more about a rebellion statement than it really was about a praising God statement. It was more a sense of freedom and this is what we deserve rather than any kind of hail the king kind of space. It was a slap to the Romans to say, we're going to have a change now. Look at our king is coming in. He's coming a donkey in peace. Not sure why, but we know he's going to change things. While he's entering and everybody's cheering, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. This is not okay. One, they're causing problems with the Romans. If they catch wind of this, we could have a huge problem and they could crush us. Two, you don't deserve this kind of praise. You're not the king that's coming in and doing anything else. Tell them to stop." And Jesus said, "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Oh my goodness. If they keep quiet, my spirit will move and all of creation will celebrate this King of Kings coming into his city. It was definitely a different coming than they were thinking, but it was still the King of Kings that was coming. And I love that sense that it was the Spirit that was moving among his disciples to begin this praise and honor. And it was the Spirit that would allow the rocks to cry out if they weren't praising and worshiping him, because this was the honor and glory due the King of Kings as he was coming into his own town. Those poor Pharisees had no idea at all what was about to hit them. Well, as he continues his journey, and as he approached Jerusalem, He saw the city and he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and circle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground and you and your children within your walls. They will not leave a stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. So as he comes around, he sees Jerusalem. I mean, Ian talked already last week about the prophecy they'd given, which is actually further in our storyline. But he's moved to tears for this city that he loves. The city that he gets don't understand. If you'd known today, what would bring you peace? If you'd known I was the one that would bring you peace today, but instead you have rejected the peace that I'll bring. The destruction that would come on Jerusalem had more to do with their rejection of who Jesus was than anything, it seems. Which is a tough pill to swallow, isn't it? That if they'd gotten it and gotten the kind of peace that they needed so desperately from what he was about to do, it may have been a different story entirely from Jerusalem. But they knew, he knew that they would reject that. And he's moved to tears about that. I love this heart of God that says that sin is still sin. And when you choose to do something not in my way, unfortunately, sin causes death and destruction and grief. But he's not an impartial God that stands back and watches and went, well, it's your fault, you did it. But one that grieves, that sees the destruction, that sees the pain that's going to happen, and knows that there could have been an entirely different way. And while he will allow the destruction to happen, he's grieved by the pain that the people will walk through. The judgment of God and the mercy of God all combined together in this moment. They wanted so badly for change, and yet just could not grasp what that change could look like. You know, on that Lamb Selection Day, the people of Jerusalem were pretty misguided on what Jesus was about to do. The Lamb of God had entered Jerusalem so that he could be inspected and be found to be perfect. And while they hailed him that day and were super excited that he was coming in, this King of Peace that would change everything, 4 days later, they put him to death. Because he wasn't what they thought he would be. He didn't come into the city and kick out the rulers. No, the first thing he did was come into the city, go to the temple, and kick out the way of doing life in there that was abhorrent to God. He attacked the very foundations of how they did life. Not in the ways they thought he would, but in the ways that needed to be done. And everything he did in those 4 days, he did it in perfection. The Lamb of God, perfect, doing the things that he was told to by the Father, without apology and with unbelievably terrible consequences for his life, but life-giving consequences for the rest of us. He was showing them the mindset of God, that it wasn't about a political change, but a heart kingdom change. A kingdom that would move from mind to mind, heart to heart, that would spread across the earth and change the world. But it wasn't just about kicking out the Romans. You know, as been thinking about mindsets, and thinking about COVID-19 and how we're feeling about all these things, I've been wondering what it is we're looking for to save us from this. You know, for some of us, saving doesn't really mean anything. It's just life as normal. But what is God's mindset about this? What is God calling us to do in this situation? I don't think God's asking us to make a political change. I don't think he's asking us to look at material changes. I think he's asking us today what we're going to do on Lamb Selection Day. Are we going to choose to enter into the story with Jesus about this? For some of us, Jesus is a new thing, and we don't know much about him. And if that's the case, I dare you to ask him. Ask him to show himself to you. Read the Bible. Read the accounts of the things that he did. The shortest gospel is Mark. Read Mark. Have a sense of who he is and how he did things and why his brain and his processing was so different than ours. For some of us, we've known Jesus for a long time, but it feels like everything that's happened with this lately is overwhelming our sense of peace, overwhelming our sense of stability, overwhelming our sense of who God is in this. It feels like we have more questions than answers. But the kingdom that Jesus started that, as he was riding in that day and through his death and resurrection, that kingdom of heaven that had come, that kingdom of heaven still exists today. Nothing has changed. He's still the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords, and he's still sitting on his throne. And he's known for as long as time has been what our days and weeks and months would look like right now. So on Lamb Selection Day, are we choosing to hear from the Lamb about what he would say about the things that we're walking through? Or are we choosing to let the world and the voices around us say so much more? See, for me, I want to keep choosing the peace that Jesus said he wanted to bring. He said to Jerusalem, if you'd known on this day what would bring you peace, well, we know on this day what will bring us peace is nothing less than Jesus Christ. In the midst of financial turbulence, in the midst of questions about our future, in the midst of school ponderings, in the midst of all of it, there is nothing more that will bring you peace than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who knows, who sees, who is part of our story, and has not forgotten us. Why don't we pray? Lord Jesus, we ask for your forgiveness. Forgiveness where we have bought into mindsets that are not yours in this situation. God, we ask that you would shape our hearts and our minds to hear from you, to rest in you, to know that all of this is in your control, to surrender our panic, to surrender our people that we're worried about, to allow all this stuff to go, and then to enter into the story with you in your perfection, in your holiness, knowing that you're the one that gives us the peace in these times. We thank you that you are part of our story and that you continue to love on us and to grow with us and to show yourself to us. Father, would you call us back to you, deeper and deeper to know you? Would you call our nations back to you, deeper and deeper to know you? Would you call your people back to you, deeper and deeper to know you? So that when this is all done, quote unquote, we can look back and see your very hand moving and working in hearts and our minds, shaping us and molding us into people that know your story and know your peace and know your joy and your love. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now as we're going to head into response time, the worship team is going to come, whatever that looks like, and they're going to lead us in response. You know, there is a donate button on this page, so take a look at the donate button. There's a few different ways to do it now, so click on the donate button, and it'll take you there for part of our worship response, giving back to God the things that he has blessed us with. Also, there's a prayer button on the bottom of the screen, and if you'd like prayer, please click the prayer button. We have people standing by that would love to pray with you through this time. But whatever it is today, I hope that you hear the joy and the moments of God that says today is Lamb Selection Day. Today is Palm Sunday. And today is the day that once again, we get to choose Jesus.